Be reading today from Acts chapter 1. Three familiar verses for you. Therefore, when they had come together, verse 6, they asked him being Jesus, and they being his disciples, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And if you're going to help me preach today, would you put your Bibles or devices down, and would you lift your hands, your hearts, your voices to the Lord one more time? Jesus, we love you today. Thank you for your goodness. God, we glorify your name. We exalt your name. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for what you're getting ready to do. We glorify your name. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to preach the next little bit. You have what it takes. Why don't you look at your neighbor, point your finger at them, and tell them, you have what it takes. You have what it takes. If you are like me, you've probably tried a lot of different things in your life. And if you're also like me, you may not have succeeded at everything you've ever tried. How many of you, you've tried something, you anticipated doing it, you're like, man, I want to do this, I want it, it's going to be awesome, and then you try it and you fail. Anybody? Been there, done that. Been there, done that a lot. In fact, the jury is still out on some of the things that I have tried in my life, whether they will succeed or not. But sometimes people try things, and they're willing to try them. They don't know how they're going to go, and then they try it, they fail, and they're like, oh, well, let's try something different. Others, they have a little bit more of a cautious approach, and they don't try anything unless they are assured of success. They are afraid that it's not going to work out, and they're afraid that they can't do it. And so instead of trying and failing and just seeing if they can do it, they just don't try at all. How many of you have ever been there? You're like, I don't think this is going to go good, so I'm just not going to do it. When I first started preaching, I knew that I was called to preach, but I was afraid of failure, that it wouldn't go good. And at the end of the day, I learned some things that it doesn't really matter. If he calls me, he will equip me, and it'll go okay. It's going to be all right. You may, after this message, you're like, no, it's not okay. Pastor, you're still failing. I don't know. But I at least have, I'm a risk taker, and I'm willing to try some stuff, and if I fail, oh well, I'll try it again, or I'll try something different. But there are many, as I've said, they're afraid. They're not risk takers. Up until this point in Peter's life, no one had ever walked on water. Peter had never walked on water. Not only had Peter not done it, no one ever in the history of the world had walked on water. And when he sees Jesus walking on the water, he has a crazy reaction. They're in the boat, Peter and the other 11, they're in the boat, things are not going so good, it's in the middle of a storm. And Jesus, the Gospels tell us that Jesus would have just passed them by. How you guys doing? I'll meet you on the other side. He's walking, the wind's blowing, the waves are keeping the boat from making the progress. They left before Jesus. And they're stuck in the middle of the lake. And it's windy, it's rain, it's stormy. And Jesus, he doesn't go to the boat, which I find interesting, but that's another whole story. That's another sermon. It just says he would have passed them by. And Peter, impetuous, impulsive, risk-taking Peter, sees Jesus. And when he recognizes him, the Bible says, when he recognizes Jesus, he says, Lord, if that's really you, bid me to come. Good King James language, bid me to come. And Jesus says, it's me, come on. Nobody's ever done this. I would venture to say that had I seen Jesus walking on the water, I'd have been like, man, that's awesome. Look at him go. I hope we can catch up to him. I don't think my reaction would have been what Peter's was, of like, let me get out there and try it too. But he gets out of the boat. He's walking toward Jesus. And once again, the Bible doesn't say how far away he is from the boat. Jesus is just, he's just walking away on the, you know, could have been 50 feet, could have been 100 yards. It's close enough, at least they can have a conversation. But he's not coming right up to the boat and say, hey guys, what's happening? I mean, he's a ways off. Peter gets out, he begins to walk on the water until he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks at the circumstances and he looks at the waves and the storm. And when he does, he loses his faith and he decides that the storm is more important than Jesus, and he begins to sink. Jesus, of course, goes and takes him by the hand, pulls him up, and they walk on the water back to the boat. But Peter wasn't afraid to get out of the boat. He wasn't afraid to do what it was that Jesus was allowing him to do. And I would just tell you today that when Jesus is with you, you have everything you need to do whatever he asks of you. If he asks you to do something, you have everything, or he will give you everything you need. You have what it takes. The heartbeat of God is this. It is the lost being saved. The heartbeat of God is to take those who are not in relationship with him and to bring them back into relationship with him. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he has committed unto you and me the word of reconciliation, that he is using his people to bring others into a relationship with him. It is the will of God for sinners to be saved. It is the will of God for the lost to be found. And that takes place when the gospel is shared. It doesn't take place because we have church here today. It's only when the gospel is shared. It doesn't take place just because we hung out a shingle and said we're going to start a church. It happens when the gospel is shared and people hear the gospel and they respond to the gospel. Then the lost are saved. When we are dedicated to Jesus and we are committed to him, revival happens. Evangelism happens. You have what it takes to reach the lost. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you have what it takes. Wake them up if they're asleep. Convince them. Why don't you say it like you really mean it? You have what it takes. I'm going to try this lapel mic again, see if it'll quit cutting out. You have what it takes. Now, I'm standing here looking at you. Most of you in this room, you don't believe that you have what it takes. Say it like you mean it. You have what it takes. In fact, some of you in this room, you're afraid to even say that. You're saying it about your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you have what it takes. Now, if you don't believe they have it, I mean, I guess don't tell them. But if you believe they have it, look at them and say, you have, like, say it like you mean it. Say it like you're outside at a Chiefs game at Arrowhead. Come on, like, say it like you mean it. Ooh, man, that's a little better. All right, here we go. Now, I started to title this a bunch of different ways, but I was going to be positive, and I believe you have what it takes. So I'm preaching, you have what it takes. How do I know that? What does it take? And how do you know that you have what it takes? Well, that's why I read the passage I read, and that's what I'm going to preach today. The passage I read to you, it is 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. We're only 14 days after celebrating his resurrection, but it was 40 days after his resurrection. And Jesus has spent those 40 days, he has spent those days talking to his disciples and telling them all the things that they had missed for the 3.5 years that they were with him. For the time they were with him, they didn't get it. They didn't know he was going to die. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand any of it. They got bits and pieces here and there. And then after the resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days. All right, remember when I said this? That's what that meant. And he's explaining everything to them in an intensive 40 days of explaining it all. And now he's getting ready to depart. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. When we get to our passage, and they ask him a question, and he gives them an answer, and then he gives them a commission. But you have what it takes to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does it take? The first thing it takes is this, the right knowledge, and you have the right knowledge. Acts 1:6, when they had come together, they asked him and said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're concerned about his second coming. He's concerned about what's going to take place between his first and his second coming. He's not worried about when he's coming. He's worried about what they're going to do while he's gone. And so he says to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You don't need to know all of that. But you do have the right knowledge. They wanted to know about the restoration of the kingdom. That's a big topic today. Every time there's a new conflict or a new war in the world, people are like, well, maybe Jesus is coming. Maybe it's this war or that war that was prophesied in the Bible. That's all great, and we should be aware of what's going on in our world, but we have a more important task ahead of us than just understanding and knowing the time when he's coming back, and that is the work we have to do here, and you have the right knowledge that you need to do what God has called you to do. Now, I realize there are people in this room, you don't believe that you have the right knowledge. But you do. What is it that you know? Well, the first thing you know is this. You know the gospel. You know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine. You know that we were sinners, lost and undone and separated from God. And Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life that you and I could not live. And he died on a cross for my sin and yours. You know that. It starts with understanding what Jesus has done for you and I. You know that he lived that sinless life, died in my place. He was our big theological phrase, substitutionary atonement. You know he took my place, and you know he took your place. We deserve death, but he took it in our place. You know that he was crucified on the cross and that he was buried in a tomb and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. You know the gospel. All you need to be able to tell people is Jesus died for you and he rose again that you could have eternal life. That's the first thing that you need to know. And you know the gospel. You know there is salvation in no other. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You know that it is only in and through Jesus Christ that anybody's going to make it to heaven. If you didn't know that, now you do. If you didn't know the gospel, guess what? Now you do. You may not believe it, but you know it. But the majority of people by far in this room, you knew it before you arrived today and you still believe it and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and you understand that he is the only way to heaven. And you know the right person. There are times when people will tell you it's not what you know, it's who you know. Anybody ever been told that? You've seen it play out on jobs. You deserve the promotion. You deserve the raise. Well, somebody else is closer to the boss. Anybody ever been burned? Anybody forgive them? It's another message. They say it all the time in the workforce, in the workplace. It's about who you know. It's about in politics. It's not what you know. It's who you know. But you know the right person. Because when you came to Jesus, you entered into a relationship with Him. You now know the one who makes all of this possible. You now know the one who died for your sins. You know the one who wants to save others. You know the right person. You have the right knowledge of who He is and what He can do in your life. And one of the biggest fears that people have when it comes to evangelism is getting a question they don't know the answer to. How many of you struggle with that? How many of you don't understand the question? Everybody at times struggles with that. I had a meeting a couple weeks ago with some guys. We were going to question what I believe. I knew what they believed. They just finally figured out what I believe, which happens to be what the Bible says. But that's, I won't get into specifics. And so, I thought I knew what they were going to be upset about, what they didn't agree with me and the Bible on. I don't know if you see what I'm doing there. And I was just about the only one in the meeting that used the Bible, by the way, but that's another story. So I did some research. I'm like, all right, let's see what all the arguments they're going to possibly have. I watched some David K. Bernard videos, man, debate videos, and I'm like, yeah, I got all that. I know all that. I've heard this before. And then I remembered, and to be honest with you, I wasn't really worried about it. I mean, it wasn't like I was anxious. I was like whatever, man. I've been looking for an opportunity to share the truth of the Bible with them anyway. And then I remembered something Jesus said. Matthew 10:19. Jesus said this, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." And I was like, I've got all the knowledge I need because I understand the Scripture. I know what I believe the Scripture says. And once again, I wasn't nervous about it. I wasn't anxious about it. I was ready for it. But then I was like, you know what? It don't really matter what they ask. The Lord's going to prompt me. I'll be able to do it. I would tell you, when you go into an evangelism situation, there is no reason for us not to be, as Paul would say to Timothy, that we should not study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to do that. But you're never going to know everything, and you're never going to be prepared for every question, every nuance and every situation. So here's what you just got to do. I know that He said He will give me what I need in that time. That if I don't have every answer to every question, He will speak to me. He will give me what I need to know in that moment. You have what it takes. You have the right knowledge. Second thing that you have is the right calling. You have the right calling. Look at your neighbor, if you've got one. Tell him you have the right calling. Many Christians get caught up in specific callings, unique callings. What is the will of God for my life individually? What is it that God wants me to do specifically in this moment, and how, if He's calling me to ministry, exactly how am I going to do it? And where am I going to do it? And all of that is good. And you probably asked that question, what am I called to do? Anybody ever asked that question? Some few hands and more nods. God does give specific callings where he specifically calls somebody to be a pastor or an evangelist or prophet or whatever. He's calling people or to go to specific places. He calls people to be missionaries, not just anywhere, but sometimes he gives specific, I want you to be a missionary to Japan. He gives specific callings. And I'm thankful that he does. We don't have to wonder what form of ministry am I called to do. He gives us specific callings. I mentioned it earlier. First time I ever preached, I was scared to death. And it took a divine word from God for me to preach. And I don't mean he gave me a divine word to preach. I mean he sent somebody to read my mail, as they said. Who in December of 1992 whispered in my ear, said, I see you as a child dreaming of all the things you're going to do for God, but when the call came, you walked away. I knew I was called to preach from the age of 11. That was no question. I just was too scared to do it. And so when he said that, I knew exactly what he meant. And 4 months later, I preached my first message, and it was anything but a masterpiece. But here's what I know. He called me to preach, so I'm going to preach. And I'm going to work on it, and I'm going to get better, and I'm going to keep doing my best. But at the end of the day, he called me to do something specific, and that is what I will do. But everyone in this room, you may not have a specific calling to a certain type of ministry or to a certain location, but every disciple and follower of Jesus is called to become fully trained followers of Jesus. You are called to be a fully trained follower of Jesus. That means you're to be fully devoted to him. That means you're to be fully developed. You're to continue to grow and to become what he wants you to be. And you are to be called to be fully deployed into the mission of Jesus Christ. And that mission is this: to make disciples. Everyone in this room is called to make disciples. If you are saved, you are called to share the gospel. If you're saved, you're called to not only share the gospel, you're called to disciple those people that respond to the gospel and help them to become fully trained followers of Jesus as well. You have a calling and a responsibility if you are born again. And it is not some Christians and not others. It is not the people that just stand in a pulpit, but it is everybody who is called by his name is called to make disciples. Mark 16:15 would say this: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just for the few. Or Matthew would record it this way: go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. It's not just for the few, but it's for everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ. You are called to share the gospel and make fully trained followers of Jesus. That is your calling. So you have the right knowledge and you have the right calling if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, then you're not called to make disciples. You're called to get saved, and then you're called to make disciples. But not only do you have the right knowledge and the right calling, but you have the right power. You shall receive power. This power is simultaneous to receiving the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's not 6 months down the road. It's not 3 years of training and then you get some power. But receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit, it is simultaneous with you getting the power to be a witness. There is no waiting period. Anybody besides me thankful there is no waiting period, that if I have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of me, I have the power to do what he has called me to do. And he specifically uses the Greek word dunamis here. For the power. There are other words he could have used for power. exousia, which has to do with authority, or ischus, which is just a different form, and it's not necessarily about the accomplishment, but he says this, you have the dunamis to be a witness. Not only the ability, but you are going to actually achieve what it is that I'm calling you to do. He gives us power sufficient for the task. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you have the power sufficient for the task. Once again, tell him like you mean it. I've got the power. That's another song. We don't want to do that. There's a reason that song is upbeat. I don't even know what it's about, but I've got the power. It just doesn't kind of fit, does it? You've got the power to do what he's calling you to do. I've been in a lot of situations where I didn't have the power, or I was using tools that didn't have the power. Anybody ever tried to screw in a screw in some really hard wood with a cheap drill? And sometimes it's not because the battery's depleted, it just doesn't have the power to do it. You got a blower, buy some good environmentally friendly leaf blower, and you're blowing and it's kind of like waving the stuff in the wind, and it's not. I got a pretty good battery powered blower and I love it, but my gas blower's a lot more powerful. Various heavy equipment, tractors or whatever, you're trying to pull a load and it just doesn't have the power, or you're in a Yugo. I don't even know if you know what a Yugo is. Most of you are too young to know what a Yugo is. Think little three-cylinder car. Trying to pass somebody on a two-lane road and you punch it to the floor. Whee. I might need more sleep, man. My sound effects are... You pull out in that lane, and the moment you do, the wind is picking up because now you're not behind them anymore, and instead of gaining on them, you're losing ground. Like, I think I better just pull on back in here. There are plenty of things in life where we just don't have the right power. But what Jesus said is that you're going to get the right power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power to be a witness. You've got the right power to do what it is he is calling you to do. You have power that brings boldness like it did in Acts 4 when they prayed after being beaten and the place was shaken and they went out and they preached with boldness. It didn't matter that they had just been beaten, but they said, we are going to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ regardless of what comes against us. You have the power to bring conviction. That when Peter, just in that next chapter over 7 days later, when he gets up and begins to preach, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. They were pricked in their hearts. That conviction, power of the Holy Ghost said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He brought conviction with the power that he had just received just moments before. It was no waiting period, but he had the power immediately. And when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you have the power to do what he calls you to do. You have power to see miracles, signs, and wonders. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You have the power to do what it is he is calling you to do. You have the power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But here's a little thing about the power. The power comes when you go. I don't play video games much, which I'm very grateful. I know some of you of all ages, you love video games. But I know enough about video games. Certain video games, if your character dies in the video game, you have a power indicator, and you see your power going down. Is that right? I'm not making this up. And then, once you are depleted of power, your character can't do anything. They're probably flashing, you know, it's like indicating, and you can't move them around. They're just kind of dead until the power comes back up. You got to wait, whatever. Sometimes there's a waiting period. I don't even know. Just follow along with me. And when the power meter gets all the way back up, now your character begins to move. And you get back into the fray and into the battle. It's not the way it works in the kingdom. You're not like, let me see if my power meter's up, man. I'm feeling the power. Let me go out and lay hands on. It doesn't work that way. You just say, I've got the Holy Ghost. I have the power. He told me to do. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I don't feel anything. But the moment you step out and you begin to go, you may not even know you got a power meter, but it's been on full all the time. And you just go out, you don't feel it. But when you lay hands on the sick, they begin to recover. Why? The power is unleashed when we go. The power is unleashed when we open our mouth and share the gospel. Conviction comes when we open our mouth and begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is waiting on you to go so you can experience it. And many times people are saying, well, I don't feel nothing. You just have a little faith and step out in obedience and step out in faith and see what God will do. The power comes when you go. My experience of Pentecost and faith says I just have to step out in faith and I will see the power activated in my life. Many of you came in a vehicle today, maybe some electric, some gas. I'm going to use gas. Your vehicle, it's got fuel in it. Fuel is the power. It's the power source. If you have an internal combustion engine, you go nowhere without fuel. But you also go nowhere without a spark plug. You got the power, but it's when that spark, when you turn that ignition and the spark plug sparks, that it ignites the fuel that gives you the power to go. And that's what it is when we step out. It's like the spark plug that ignites the Holy Spirit in us, and you have power that begins to work in and through you to see what God is going to accomplish through His people. It is power that never fades. I was in Atlanta Friday night, Saturday, rented an electric vehicle, which was a lot of fun, but the whole time I'm watching the battery meter. I only used 11% of the battery the whole time I was there, but I'm like watching it the whole time. Because it's not connected to a power source unless I go plug it in. But as long as you stay plugged into Jesus, you will never run short of power. You always have it. It doesn't matter if you feel it or not. You've got power when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. As Anna comes to the piano. I'm not at my conclusion yet, but it's going to give you hope. Not only do you have the right knowledge, the right calling, and the right power, but you also have the right desire. I'm speaking prophetically here. I know the others to be true. If you're in a relationship with Jesus and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got the knowledge that you need. That's no question about it. If you're born again, you have the right calling, because we all have the same calling. If you have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you, you have the right power. There's no if, there's no ands, there's no buts. You have it. So the only thing that's questionable is, do you have the want to? Do you have the right desire? You can have all the tools for a job, but just not want to do it. I got a long list of things at my house that need to be done. I have the right tools to do it. I have the ability to do it. And if I'm honest, I even have the time. But I just don't have the want to. My wife is next door with the kids. Don't tell her. Let her think that I'm too busy. Sure, I'm busy. You're busy. But, and even if you don't have the exact tool you need, you can still probably get the job done. I've hammered nails with all kinds of things. Because when you got the want to, you find a way to get it done. You can be fully equipped and not have the desire. I've been in this a long time. And I've always had the desire to see people saved. That's never been a question. It's never been like, nah, I don't really want to be saved. That's never been the issue. Anthony, my son, he just baptized his second Bible study in the last, I think, 6 months there in Wisconsin. And he said, and it's because I've said it, but I was in full-time ministry for 20 years. I mean, it was parachurch ministry. It wasn't local church ministry. I wasn't pastoring, but I was full-time in Bible college and then headquarters. And I shared the gospel a few times. I had the right knowledge. I knew everything I needed to know. And just like I've told you today, I had the right calling because I was born again. I had the right power. I mean, I would see people healed and see God do things in people's lives. I mean, I was training people for ministry, and but I didn't always have the right desire. Working 60 hours a week, man, I don't want to go knock on somebody's door. It wasn't that I couldn't. I was busy. But in the words of my first boss at Gateway College, folks, you're going to be busy the rest of your life. It wasn't an excuse. I just didn't desire it enough to get out of my comfort zone and go share the gospel with the lost and the dying. Many of you in this room, in fact, the majority of you in this room, it's only been in the last 4 or 5 years, and for some of you much less, that you've really come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And you are not so far removed from your salvation experience that you've gotten too busy to remember what Jesus has done for you, and you haven't gotten too far away from that moment of salvation to understand how he could change and transform your life. So don't be like I was. But I believe you have the right desire to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe you really want to see your family saved. I really believe that you want to see those family members that have walked away or have never come to Jesus. You want to see them come to know him. I really believe you want to see your coworkers saved, and you want to see your neighbors saved, and you want to see this church grow and multiply and plant other churches around Kansas City. You have what it takes, including the desire to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand together with me right now? Would you just give God praise for what he has done in you? Jesus, we love you today. We thank you today for your goodness, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, for Lord, for what you have done in bringing us into relationship with you. You thought I was sleeping. Oh, sleep inside. You thought I was to die for. Sacrifice your life so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know. Tell everyone I know you thought I was worth saving. Yeah, you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole. I could tell everyone I know. That's why he saved you, so that you could tell everyone you know about the goodness of the Lord and about what he can do and how he can change and transform a life. I feel the unction of the Holy One. Would you just step out from where you are? I'm going to give you my conclusion in just a moment, but would you gather around the front of this building? If that's your desire to see your family saved, and to see your coworkers saved, and to see your neighbors saved. Yeah, you thought I was worth saving. Yes, and you came to take my life. You thought I was worth keeping. Oh, so you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. I could tell everyone I know who you thought I was worth saving. Yeah, you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. Oh, you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be whole. Tell everyone I know who you thought I was worth saving. Oh, you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping. But you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free, so I could be. I can tell everyone I know. Yeah, Lord, you worked in me.
made me whole, so I can tell everyone I know.
You may ask today, what if I haven't received the Holy Spirit like they did in the book of Acts? What if I haven't received it like they did in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8 and Acts 10 and Acts 19? I would tell you, it is for you today. It's not just for some, but it's for all who want to be born again and all who want to enter into His kingdom. I've already told you the gospel is that death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. That He died in my place and in your place, and He was buried in a tomb, and He rose again the third day. So what does that mean for us? How do we apply it? Is it just enough for us to believe that He did it? No, it's not enough, but we apply it to our lives through repentance. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was asked the question by the crowd, what do we do? We crucified the Messiah. How do we get saved? He said, you got to repent. You turn from your sin and turn to following Jesus. You turn from your way of doing things to His way of doing things. He said, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. You go down in the waters of baptism all the way under it, fully immersed and calling on His name, and He washes away your sins when you do that in faith. And then all you have to do is to believe that He's going to fill you with His Spirit. And in the middle of your praise and worship, you'll begin to speak a language that you don't know, just like they did in the book of Acts. It is still for us today. God is calling us to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to watch Him work in people's lives. In Acts chapter 6, we see the first mention of Philip. The Greek widows are thinking they're getting mistreated. They're not getting all of the bread that they need as the church is distributing the bread to those widows who they don't have means of support. So they come to the apostles and say, this is not right. The Jewish women are getting taken care of, but the Greek widows are not happening. The apostle said, you know, we've got prayer in the ministry of the word, but appoint seven men full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit to do this. Philip is one of those. He started off every day just going out and serving bread to those widows that didn't have enough. And he's just passing it out. He's helping them out. He's giving them this physical provision. And we don't see anything else until Acts chapter 8. When he shows up again, Philip, one of those seven, he's now preaching the gospel. He's now going to Samaria and he's beginning to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He started off just serving bread and now he's preaching the gospel. And miracles, signs, and wonders are taking place in the city of Samaria. And those who saw the miracles gladly received his word and they were baptized. And then later they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What am I telling you? God is calling you to do more than you have done before. He's calling you to just begin to open your mouth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone you know. With everybody you know, let them know that Jesus is alive and that Jesus saves. And He wants to change and transform their life. You thought I was worth saving. Oh, so you came and changed my life. You thought I was worth saving.